Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 14? For some of those of you who are visiting us, we're in a series, been talking about the evidence of true Christian discipleship. And the reason I titled it that way is because there's a whole lot of talk about discipleship and Christian, but I put the word true there because there's so much that seems to appear to be Christian in word, but is not when you really get down to the life that the Bible teaches a Christian should live. And discipleship is very important part of the Christian life. Remember in Antioch, this is where the disciples were first called Christians. And I've always taken that, as you know, when you take the word Christian and you take the word discipleship, you realize that those words are synonymous. That if you're a Christian, you are a disciple. If you're a disciple, you're a Christian. But being a disciple means that you're one who's a pupil, who's learning about the Lord. That God is teaching you something. That He's teaching you what happened to you as far as your salvation experience, teaching you what He requires of you, what He wants of you, what He commands of you. Teaching you to surrender, to give your life up, and to follow Him on His terms, not your own. It's a process. It takes time. And we've been looking at, we looked at the obstacles and we're looking at the evidences because there are evidences we can see that we can look and examine our lives and say, I see that working in my life. And as you look back at your life, you see a pattern of growth. And I know that a lot of times it's like the stock market, you know, it goes up, it has a crash because few people have had crashes. That was an opportunity to say, that's me. Nobody here has ever had a crash. Yes, you've just been going all the time. No valleys and no difficulties or hardships or nothing like that. Okay. Well, I've had a few of them. And that's what it's about. But you find it, you know, you get back up and you go on. Because a faithful man, a just man can fall, but he can get back up. Because God is in you. Christ is in you. And He's not going to let go of you. He's going to keep on prodding you to go on. He's for you. He's not against you. When you look at these evidences, they challenge you as well as give you a sense of, well, I see that working in my life. It gives an evidence. Yes, I have assurance in my life that I'm one of God's children, that I know He loves me and He cares about me and He's doing a work in me. And so we've looked at a few things. We've talked about continuing in His Word was one of them. We talked about honesty, and last week we talked about loyalty. The opposite of loyalty is betrayal. And in the last days, you're going to see a whole lot of betrayal going on, where it's going to be kinsfolk and members of your family, and a lot of people who are going to be betraying one another, the Bible says. And that's the time that we need to really wake up and see what our commitment is about and how loyal we really are to Jesus, especially when somebody close to you begins to turn against you and begins to say things about you or turn you in to authorities. And that's something we have to see that's going to be happening more in the future as far as this nation is concerned and things that are going on in these last days. But this morning I want to go on with that, and I want to talk about the subject that has come up already this morning in so many ways, and that is the cross. I think that Kelvin's song has something to say about that. I think what Betty said in her testimony about it, I must decrease that He might increase, has a lot to say about that, because the message of the cross is John 3:30. He must increase and I must decrease. But very few Christians really, really get a hold of that. It's a struggle. It's hard and it's difficult because we are, you know, we're trying to keep self alive. We're trying all we can to let self be the center of everything. We want self to be recognized. We want the attention. We want fame, popularity. We want all those things that the world tries to broadcast that you should seek after. Whereas when it comes to Christ and His call to us, He's always telling us the very opposite of that. If we're going to follow Him, we have to deny ourselves. If we follow Him, we have to identify with Him, not with the world, what the world wants of us. And it requires something. And it's something to behold and look at. And I think one of the greatest problems within the Christian faith and the disciples and the faith message people, such as we call ourselves, is a lack of understanding what the cross is all about. Because I know in my early Christian life, I heard a lot about faith. But it really didn't begin to click for me and understand it until I understood the cross. When I began to understand that, something happened inside of me that I began to see what faith was all about. It was about trusting God and not in myself. Trusting Him totally and absolutely. Self wasn't involved in this. This was something I was going to take Him at His word regardless of how I felt. What I smelt, what I touched, what I saw, that I was going to take Him at His word. Because that's what faith is all about. But as long as you're allowing self to survive and you're trying to uphold it, and you're trying to support it, and you're trying to keep it alive, you're going to find you're going to have a difficult time trusting God because your feelings are going to get in the way, and your flesh is going to get in the way, and your intellect is going to get in the way, and all of your education is going to get in the way, and there's so many things that are going to get in your way that are going to be a stumbling block to faith, a stumbling block to following Jesus Christ on His terms. And so when you look at the Bible, like for example in Luke chapter 14, if you'll turn there with me, in Luke chapter 14 beginning in verse 26, we have here an account where Jesus is speaking to His disciples, but not just to His disciples, because as the context shows, multitudes were following Him. And so when people say, well, this is this message of discipleship, this is just for the 12, well, they forget about the 70, and they forget about what the New Testament says in the book of Acts and on and on. And they're not reading the context because the multitudes were following Him. And it's in this context where some of them were making excuses to, you know, well, I got to go take care of this and I got to go take care of this. I just bought a new house and a new farm. I got to go cut grass and I just bought a new, new Cadillac and I got to go drive it and check it out. And I just got married and I got to go, you know, I got to go, you know, spend time with my wife. He says it's an urgency here. There's no excuses. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if any man come after me, come to me, and hate not his father, his mother, wife, children, and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life, he cannot be what? He cannot be my disciple. Now, is that clear? See, I'm not saying it, so don't accuse me of saying something that is a creed of this church or something. I'm saying what the Bible's saying. He says you cannot be a Christian because Christians and disciples are synonymous. You can't be a Christian, you can't be a disciple, unless this is part of what you have in your life. Now, it's not telling us to literally, in a sense, hate our mother and father. We'll go on, well, I hate you because I go to this church now. We know it means to love them less because we love somebody more now. And who is that that we love more than anybody else? Matthew 22, we love Him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And it's difficult for Christians to sort that out, but that's what He requires of us, that we love Him more than anybody else. We love Him more than you do your husband, your wife, your children. You love Him more than you do anything else. And that's something we'll get to even more in this whole series we're talking about. And so if you're His disciples and you come to Him, you're going to have to find that there's some people that might try to stop you from coming. It could be your own family. It could be one of the barriers or obstacles which we already talked about that could be in your way to keep you from coming to Christ. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Bearing a cross. It's not putting a cross around your neck. It's not your, you know, your sickness is not your cross, which so many people try to say today. You know, the cross is much different than all of that. And it's the understanding of this is what is important. And then he goes on in verse 33, after he talks about counting the cost and etc. He says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, three times in this whole context, as many of us know already, that he said, you can't be my disciple. Now, is that hard for us to understand that? No, it's not. But is it hard for us to be able to apply it and to grasp hold of it to the point that we're going to put it to work in our lives? It may be. Because a lot of Christians don't understand that. They think that being a Christian is coming to church and you just hear a little 15-minute sermonette. You go on your way, do your thing. You can still smoke your cigarettes and have your drugs and your alcohol and look at pornography on the internet and lie and cheat and do all the things you want to do. That's not Christianity. That's corrupt religion. Christianity means something seriously and drastically has happened to your life. Something radical has happened to your life. It's called being born again. You're a new creation. Something has so deeply happened to you. We call this a supernatural experience in your life. Because no man can conjure this up. You can't decide to join a church. You can't wake up one morning and say, I'm going to be a Christian. If you do, it's because God has already dealt with you that night to repent. But the point of all this is that Christianity is something that God originates. He initiates the whole thing in your life by giving you a gift. Grace operates in your life. And that grace brings you to a place where you receive Jesus Christ, where you believe in Him, and where you also repent of all your sins. And repentance is a word, too, that a lot of people don't understand because it has to do with turning your back on everything. All your controversy against God and all your attitudes and everything else have to be put aside to follow Christ. And the first step of coming to Him is being able to acknowledge Him and to repent of your sins. So how often do we look in the Bible and we see a command to take up a cross and to deny yourself in order to do what? Follow. Now, isn't it interesting? How many of you follow Jesus? Okay, you said amen. But do you know in order to get to the follow, what comes first? You must take up a cross, and you must deny yourself. Then you can follow. If you're trying to follow him without taking up the cross and understanding the operation and work of the cross in your life, you're going to follow him in a false kind of way. It's going to be anemic. It's going to be weak. It's going to be religious. It's going to be legalistic. It's not going to be real. But if you're taking up a cross and you understand that and you're denying yourself and learning about him and you begin to follow him based on your personal relationship with him, there's going to be all the difference in the world. There's going to be peace in that. There's going to be joy in that. There's going to be enthusiasm in it. There's going to be victory in that. And you're going to find that the pieces begin to come together in your life simply because you're doing it on God's terms and God's way. It's so easy to get religious. It's so easy to get into church and to get into the groove, so to speak, and start doing what other people do and acting the way other people act and saying things the way that people say them, rather than having your own heart this personal relationship with Jesus. But when you look through the Bible again, like in Matthew chapter 19, Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter 9, and all those passages have to do with taking up your cross and denying yourself, you see very similar things as he talks to individuals. Interestingly, in Mark chapter 10, we all know the account of the rich young man. This man had a lot of possessions. He had a lot of wealth, as it shows us in his confrontation with Jesus here. But the interesting thing that is said here is this man says, "What lack I yet?" And isn't that an interesting phrase? In verse 21, "Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me." You see the sequence? It's very clear in Mark chapter 10 and verse 21. You've got to take up a cross in order that you might follow. Other passages like Matthew chapter 16 will tell us that you have to take up a cross and deny yourself to follow him. They go together. But in Matthew 19, it says the man, in the context here, because Matthew brings out one aspect of this and Mark brings out another. And in Matthew, this man said, "What lack I?" And here Jesus says, "One thing you lack." What is the one thing he lacked? The understanding of the cross. What happened? The man went away because he had great possessions. Something was so attached to him and so controlled his life, he could not let it go. Now, we know the context of this too, how they came to him and said to him, Peter, verse 28, "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, brethren, or sisters, or fathers, or mothers, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, and mothers, and children, and lands, and with persecutions, in the world to come, eternal life." So, I'm not trying to make this some kind of business transaction. But at the same time, you look at this and you realize if this man would have given up everything, look what he'd gotten back. That's what the principle is right there. And the problem with a lot of Christians is they don't want to give up their lives. They're like this rich young man who are holding on to the world, holding on to their possessions, holding on to their selfish ambitions and desires and all that they aspire to be in this life. They're holding on to it with such a tenacity, and they're not willing to let go of it. And yet Jesus comes to us by the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking to us and saying to us, "Give me your life. Give me your life totally, absolutely, without any reservations whatsoever." No mental reservations, no hesitations, and no regrets. You simply give it all to him and say, "Here I am." This happened to me in 1973. This was my experience. Where I was confronted with the whole thing of following Jesus, being a Christian, I started hearing things and seeing. My eyes were being opened. And I worked for a very large company, multi-million-dollar corporation, as some of you already know. And over that period of time, for a few years, God began to deal with me about going into ministry. And I wrestled with that because I was doing good. I had an inheritance because I worked for my father, and I had an inheritance laying there for me that would have been very lucrative. But it came down to the Lord said, "I want you to go into the ministry." And when that happened, and I went to talk to my father about that and my brothers, and I said, "Well, I'm going to be leaving and going into ministry." And the first thing my father did was offer me a $5,000 a year raise back in the 70s. Now, most people didn't make that a year. You don't think that wasn't a trial? You don't think that wasn't a temptation? I struggled with that. Because, see, there was something in me that liked money. Something that wanted that and desired that. Look what you can do with that extra $5,000. I mean, back in those days, 1978, you buy a new car for $10,000. I know because I bought one. But about 73, 74, 75, you could have bought them for $6,000, $7,000. So that's the value of the dollar then. That was a lot of money. So I prayed about that and began to just seek the Lord about it. And I was out one day. I went out to the park and just read the Bible and was sitting there and opened up in Galatians chapter 5 where they talked about that you cannot do what you would because the flesh is warring against the spirit. The flesh and the spirit. You see, the flesh is our problem. The flesh is not biologically speaking of our, you know, our human anatomy as much as it is speaking of ethically and morally feelings, emotions, desires, appetites, things like that. Affections. That's what flesh means a lot of times in the Bible. Because when I was saved, my spirit was saved. But my mind needed to be renewed, and my flesh is just that, the feelings and emotions and desires and appetites and ambitions and things, that self part of me that wants things and desires things. And God gave that all to us, but when we got saved, that didn't. That has to be crucified, and our mind has to be renewed. And so this is the process that we're going through. And I sat there, and I read that, and I struggled with that thing, and I finally decided, I'm going. Come with me. And I went back and I made my decision and I left and I went and I never turned back and here I am today. And I look back at all of that and I know the times that I was going through down the toll road and going to the toll booth and had to look under a seat for a quarter or a dime. I know the times that we had to eat at McDonald's and, you know, cut the corners and bleed for the extra things. And I know the times I had to take a 3x5 card and put it over my gas tank that was empty and just believe God to get me home. I know about those things. And I know the times that we had to believe God for a whole lot of things. And we still do. It's just different now. But I'm telling you this. I look back at all that and I think verse 29, 30 has come true to me. It's come true to me. Because I turned my back. Because I forsook everything and left it. Something began to come my way. Not overnight. No, sir. Not overnight. But over a period of years, things began to come my way. And by 1984, I was completely out of debt. Owned my home, owned my cars, owned everything that I had. Now, I give that as a testimony of what God can do to someone who's willing to give their life totally to Jesus Christ and do it on His terms. There's nothing that God cannot do for you if you would but surrender. I didn't say it was easy. It is a struggle. It is hard. It is difficult. And there are many temptations that will come our way. But when you read these passages, and he says in Luke 14 and verse 27, you got to bear that cross. That doesn't mean, well, I'll just bear it. As, you know, no, it just means you've got to really endure this cross. You got to realize that the cross, as I've said so many times, is such a simple thing. But it's a death sentence. And so what is the cross? The cross, look here, is where your will, look at me all of you, not paying attention. The cross is where your will and God's will cross. It's the crossroads. And we all come to it. Because you're going your way and doing your thing, and God comes along and says, this is the way I want you to go. And at that point, you are in a trial. At that point, you're being tested to see what you will do. The opportunity for you to make a choice of your life. Will you follow Jesus? Will you, by choice of your will? Because that's all of this. You're choosing to do God's will when your will is in opposition to God's will. Did you hear that? Oh, your will is never in opposition to God. You never, never have any opposition about anything that God has ever said. That's not true. But you're willing to surrender that. You're willing to give into that and say, I will choose your will over my will. Because Jesus did that in the garden, didn't he not? When he said, not my will, but your will. That's the simplicity of the cross. That he's requiring of us to make a choice of our will to say, I will follow you. I will yield to this particular aspect of truth that you're revealing to me now at this interval in our relationship. There were certain things God dealt with me about in 73, 74, 75, 76, 77, 78, 2009. Fast forward it. Because he never stops dealing with you. And so if God has stopped dealing with you, you're backslidden. And you've made some choices not to yield that opposing will. You've decided to yield to yourself and not to God. Now, God will deal with you there because he loves you enough to chasten you. He loves you enough to keep you on his side by spanking you sometimes and correcting you and dealing with your life. And so the cross is a daily thing. It's not something, it's just a one-time experience. It's a daily thing. D-A-I-L-Y. Every day, every hour, you need the cross in your life. You need it when you come to stoplights and people don't go through the light when it turns green. You need it when you get in long lines and people are sitting there and the woman's still going through this huge 20-gallon bag trying to find her checkbook. You need it when the power goes out in the grocery store and they have to do everything now a different way. It's not by all the real fast speed stuff. You have to do it when you're going down the 54 and red tops in front of you. And so many times you're going to find that this is going to come in place in your life, that you're going to have to learn to surrender rather than have the murmurings, the complainings, and the attitude problem. Because God wants to adjust all of this in our life. He wants us to surrender to him because we have sang so much about this. You know, Galatians 2:20 we sang. We've heard so much about it. It's like, you know, we don't have a bulletin that says this is the theme. But the Holy Spirit's trying to say something to us about the importance of understanding this cross. It's so many of us avoid. It's so many of us excuse and justify, and we don't seem to want to surrender our lives. And then somebody stands up here and says something, and you say, that's intimidating. It's not intimidating. It's challenging. Let's change the wording a little bit. It's challenging. Nobody's forcing you, or coercing you, or making you do it. You have a freedom of choice. Those hinges swing both ways on that door. And you know that. Nobody is prodding you or making you do anything. We're challenging you constantly that this is a necessary thing because we're talking about surrendering to God on a daily basis and learning to overcome, learning to keep a good attitude, learning to forgive and learning not to be hostile, learning not to get back at people and to try to gossip and criticize like we like to do because flesh does that. That's the big problem in most people's lives. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, John 12 and verse 24, Jesus makes this statement about the seed, speaking of himself, but the principle applies. In John 12, 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth what? Much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. See, the problem is that people love themselves too much. You love this world, the things of the world. Their affections are set on things in the world, not on things above. They're too set in their ways. God's dealing with some of you. But he says here, the thing that's got to happen is like a farmer takes that seed, he plants it in the ground, and it goes down the ground, he covers up a little bit of dirt, and it don't spring up right away. It's got to lay there, it's got to die, and then fruit is born. And that's the way our lives are. Jesus speaking about himself, he brought forth a lot of fruit because of his death and going to the cross. Here we are. But you look at our lives and you ask yourself, are you willing to be that seed? Mike, are you willing to be a seed? And Carolyn and Randy and all of you, are you willing to be a seed? I'm asking you a question. Are you willing to be a seed? God's going to let you go down till you die to your old ways and to this world, that he can bring forth the life in you he wants you to live? That's powerful. But see, that's why Christianity has not come up to its potential in this hour. That's why when you look at the book of Acts and you see today, you see a stark contrast. It's simply because they gave their lives for what they believed. And today, it's not that way where people are just so, you know, they're just kind of, yeah, okay, I'll go to church, and yeah, oh, yeah, I believe that. But they're not serious about it. Not serious and really committed to living it and applying it to their lives. They're really not convicted when they miss the Lord. I mean, they can scream and holler, and they can lie, and they can cheat. And it's like there's no conviction in their life about, I shouldn't have done that. But see, for a Christian, you should have convictions. I did wrong. It should grieve you, shouldn't it? It certainly should. And so we have to come back and ask ourselves some questions about all this because the root problem with man is self. That's the root of the problem. The problem's not your mother, your father, your pastor. The problem's not your friend. The problem's not this world. The problem is not, you know, whatever you want to make it be. The problem is you. The problem is the ego, the pride, the self. The part of you that wants to do its own thing and make its choices, like it says in Isaiah 53, they've all gone their own way and gone astray. But God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we all want to go our own way. We want to go astray, do our own thing. That's what I did prior to 73 and up and down since. We're always trying to go our own way, trying to do our own thing and justify and excuse it when we do, rather than simply just surrendering at a moment and asking God to just intervene in your life because I need you. I need you how often? Every hour. Every minute. Every second. I need thee. Oh, how I need thee. Christians don't seem to understand that or really see the need of that in their life. And see, I've said this so many times, you've got to realize this, the pain, the cross is a painful thing. The death of the cross is excruciating. There's nothing really, you know, happy-go-lucky about this. It's excruciating to give up, to die, to let something go. Some things are easier than others now. It's an excruciating pain. But the pain of the cross is nothing like the pain of rebellion. Nothing like it. I'd rather take the pain of the cross than the pain of rebellion. I'd rather take the pain of the cross and doing it God's way than take the pain of losing eternal life. So yeah, it's painful. We're not going to sit here and say, oh, the cross is a piece of cake, no big deal. Just put it around your neck and go your way. No, you got to have a will that's choosing, I'll follow you, Lord. Because remember when Jesus approached Peter, he said, do you love me more than all these things? What did he say to Peter when all turned around and said, what's that to thee? When other man began to ask, what about this guy? What about her? What about him? He said, what's that to thee? Just follow me. We're all concerned because everybody else ain't taking up their cross because they're having fun and look what they're doing. They're still out there in the rock and roll. They're still out there in the music. And look at them. They're having a good time. It appears that way, but there's a whole lot of pain deep down in here. It really is. And so we kind of look at that and he says, what's that to thee? Just follow thou me. There's a cross to bear, folks. Every one of us has to take it up every day. You wake up in the morning, look in the mirror, you got to take it up. And a lot of times you have to take it up when things are not going your way. You just have to deal with those things. So the root problem is it's me, myself, and I. That's our problem because every time you deal with that layer of self, another pops up. It's like an onion. You peel off one of the little layers, another one pops up. Peel another, here comes self-pity, self-righteousness, self-this, self-that. Ah, like you need a machete, hack it away. Because self is there, folks, and it'll be with you the rest of your life. And the only way you will be able to bring self into conformity to Christ is to get on the cross and yield, yield, yield. That is the absence of resistance. Quit excusing yourself and quit resisting what God's requiring of you and what He's speaking to you about personally in your heart. Because what He's speaking to one, He might not be speaking to another at this moment. But He'll get there to their life. He'll get there. Because where I've come has been since 73. And where you've come has been since, what, 83 or maybe 2003. But let me tell you something. It's quite a journey. And I wouldn't give it up for nothing. Because what God has done and what He is doing and what He will continue to do is well worth everything. Because at the end of it, you get eternal life. And so John 3:30 is true. It's the message of the cross. He must increase. And I must decrease. There has to be less of me. Now, we all have personalities, and we all have that distinct way of that we do things and say things. It's something very distinct about us all. And I'm glad of that because we're not a bunch of zombies or robots. We're all distinct individual personalities. But within that, we find that there's something sweet happening, that there's something tender and good happening in our lives where God is dealing with our hearts so that Christ is being formed in us, so that something is changing because God's agent of change is the cross. That's how He changes you. And without the understanding of that, without the revelation of that, you will just stay right where you are and you will never change until God shows you what the cross is all about. It's not just what Jesus did on the cross and His death. What He accomplished, because it tells us in Colossians 1:13, He hath delivered us. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we have it. It's not something we're trying to get. We have it. That is a done deal. So we know He's delivered us from sickness and poverty. He's delivered us from the dominion and power of sin. He's delivered us. He has legally done all of those things. Let me just take a minute. Let me go back here a minute and see if we can put this ugly man up here. Put him up here. Make him just as ugly as I can. We'll pretty him up later. We'll get one of you girls up here to put some makeup on him. Okay? You all know about the positional truth, don't you? How many of y'all know that? Just say amen. Okay? So we know about standing versus state. But do we understand that? My standing is I am justified by faith. Is that correct? This is a legal truth that once it is done, once you have been born again, once you are saved, and you've opened your heart up for Christ to come in, you have repented of your sins and turned around, Christ comes into your life, and the evidence is there because you have repented. And you brought forth fruit that's evidence of repentance. You can see that there's an immediate change. God has gives you, John 1:12, God gives you the power to receive His Son and to be saved. He gives you a new nature. When a man's born again, he's got a new nature. He is saved. And because he's saved, he belongs to God. God loves you and God cares about you. God is interested in you. He didn't bring you in to cast you out. He brought you in to keep you. Now, he might have to chasten you like 1 Corinthians 11 said, but he'll do it because he loves you that much. Because you are his. And the evidence is there, you've started. But now here where we got a problem is this part here is what we call the experience. The experience of life. And that's something we experience daily. How are you doing? What is going on in your life? What is God saying to you? What are the issues He's dealing with you about? Because this is what it's all about here, is the experience that you're going through right now and how you're responding to God, whether you're yielding to Him, surrendering your will to Him, whether you're giving up something He's talking to you about. So what is He talking to you about? That's my business. And what He's talking to you about is your business. He might be talking to you about worldly music. He might be talking to you about the internet, Facebook, MySpace, too much of it, wrong associations, lust, anger, jealousy. We could have a whole lot. He could be talking to you about some individual thing specifically in your life. And he's saying, okay, I know I'm saved, but God's saying, I want to deal with this. Because you're experiencing this, God is not condemning you. He's convicting you. He's trying to show you that conviction is bringing in a sentence in your life that this is something that God is displeased with. But over here on this side, this is good news. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 says, in the beloved, I am accepted. Did God accept you like you were? You sure? Did God accept you like you were? He accepted me like I was. But He didn't accept me like I was to leave me like I was. And so from that day forward, something's going to begin to happen in my life, isn't it? And I've got to learn to yield, to surrender. Because that's what it's all about, is my will coming into conformity to His will as He deals with me about whatever it is He's dealing with me about. So when you come to church and you hear a message, sometimes your name is on it. You got mail. Came right to you. So I don't want, delete. No. Retrieve. Delete. Retrieve. Delete. Okay, Lord. You're wrestling because you don't want to hear it. Now, why don't you want to hear it? What is it in you that doesn't want to hear what God says when you've been crying out, oh, Lord, I need to hear from you. Oh, Lord, if you just give me a word, I'll do it. Oh, Lord, you've been crying out to Him and He didn't maybe answer it the way you thought He would. But He is speaking to you, and something comes along. You say, oh, no, I don't. Yes. Because I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. Is you're going to stay stalemated until you start surrendering. You're going to stay right there where you are, and you're not going to go anywhere, and that's not good. It creates a whole lot of problems in a whole lot of people's lives, is because you see the root of the problem. Yourself doesn't want to give in. We get too attached to things in this life. And so I believe that this is very practical. I really do. It's hard to practice, but I believe it is practical. It can be practiced. It's something we can do. Because you've got to remember this is the whole thing that we're talking about is the will. For it's God who worketh in you, Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, it's God who worketh in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, who's working in you? God. And what is He working in you to do? His will and His good pleasure. Now, what must I do? I must work it out with fear and trembling. Okay? I believe that's practical. So I have to understand, before I can even understand the cross, I've got to understand something about salvation. And see, a lot of people think you just join a church again. You don't. You've got to be born again. You've got to know that you were born again. A time and a day when God dealt with you, you repented of your sins, you asked Jesus to come in and take control of your life, and you experienced peace and joy. You experienced forgiveness. You experienced a release from the bondage of sin at that moment when Jesus came into your life. And when that happens, you are a born-again Christian, and legally before the courts of heaven, you are acquitted. And you are justified by faith. And that justification by faith is a term that's a legal term that we use to explain what happened to us when we got born again. You've been born again. And as to many as received Him, to Him gave He the power to become the sons of God. And the word power there is ekousia, which simply means He gives you a new nature. And that's why you are able now to do things. I try to quit drinking, try to quit smoking, try to quit lying, gambling. I try to do it all. New Year's resolutions. You get drunk and make a resolution. What good is that? It never worked. But when I got born again, something happened. I changed. And all of a sudden, my wife said, amen. A lot of things just went out of my life. Now, when I was born again, I didn't quit smoking right away. Oh, you terrible thing. I know it was terrible. But I was born again and I knew it. 3 months later, I got the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and smoking, it flew to coop. It was gone. But there were still yet other things in my life, and over a period of time, as light would come, God would show me things. I'd go look it up and search and examine and ask questions and argue, debate, scream, and holler and die. Because you're in a wrestling match. The flesh is warring against the spirit. God's spirit is saying one thing. You feel, oh no, do I have to? Do I have to? Please, please. It's like a little kid in a grocery store begging for the candy and the mama saying no. And the flesh just keeps on screaming along, you know, no. Yeah, no. And that's the way the flesh is. And here we are. God's still dealing with us. What could God possibly deal with us about? You've been around all these years. I mean, you know. How about attitude? It kind of, you smell it. It stinks. It happens to be there all the time. It's either good or it's bad. And the problem is we allow it to emerge up in a sarcastic, indifferent, cold, proud, arrogant, selfish way. That's what we do. But my standing before God is complete. He gave me a new heart according to Ezekiel chapter 11. I got a new heart. And I thank God for that. But you see, what happened to me when I was saved was, as the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, you who are dead in your sins, has He quickened? Who were in times past, verse 2, that you walked according to the prince of this world, that you were dead in your sins and trespasses? And that the spirit of disobedience, the spirit of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air, worked in the children of disobedience. You see, before I was saved, I was under Satan's dominion. He controlled me. He pulled my strings. He pulled my feelings and my attitudes. And He would stir up your anger, stir up your jealousy. He'd stir it up. But then you get saved all of a sudden here. And as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, you're in Christ. In Christ. That means Christ lives down here in your heart according to Ephesians 3:17. It says Christ dwells in your heart by faith. Guess who is in your heart by the power of the Holy Spirit? Christ. He lives in you. And now we come to this part in Galatians chapter 2:20, which we got over here as the Christian life, which you sang this morning. And you seemed to be so happy while you were singing it. Because it's so easy to sing it and be happy about it until you have to live it. Till it comes down to your little world. But I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So that's simply telling me that I now, as a Christian, I'm living by the power of the Holy Spirit, reproducing Christ in my life as I yield. Because he wants to reproduce that image in your life. He wants to cause the Christ life to come out. He wants you to decrease that he can increase. But it's going to be within your personality, your unique personality. But there's going to be something different about you where the fruit of the Spirit is born into your life and a change is there that people can recognize this person is different. And the reason they're different is because Christ is there. And that's what we're talking about, this kind of change that God wants to bring into our lives. And so when that begins to happen, people begin to grow up in Christ. We have too many babies. As you read the book of Corinthians, he said, you are carnal, you're babies. You're jealous, you're envying. Look at the book of Corinthians and look at all the problems that were going in a church. And the whole reason was is because they were all allowing themselves to reign and to live and do their own thing. And so the beginning of change is when you're saved. When you're saved, you have different affections, different desires, different ambitions. Things change. Don't tell me they don't. And if you don't have that happening in your life, I don't know that you've had a new birth experience. There has to be a change. Not everything, but there's a different affection in your life. You begin to love Christ. You begin to see things like you've never seen before in your life. And so there's an attitude change. And from this day forward, you're going to find that your affections, your attitude, and everything about your life is going to continually be changing. And you're going to be growing up into Him in all things. And it all comes down to this one thing right here called the cross. And that is whether you're willing to yield to His will when your will is opposing Him. When you're resisting inside, knowing it's His will. I don't want to go to church. What the Bible says, don't forsake the assembly. I don't want to go. I don't feel like it. Okay? Now, what did you call that? You say, well, can't everybody stay home once in a while? Hey, I'm not going to cry over it. But you might be later on when God speaks to you and chastens you. Not that He necessarily will. I'm not talking about if you don't feel good, you really are not feeling good. Rather than that, just say, I don't want to go. You know how many times I hadn't wanted to come to church? How many times I didn't feel like raising my hands? And I had to adjust myself and say, okay, I'm going to do this by choice of my will because I know it's right to do. And as I do it, it begins to change. That's what faith is all about. So it's always this thing going on, and we all have it. There's no one here and say, well, you're picking on me. No, I'm not. I'm picking on me. Just as much as it may say something to you, because this happens to all of us. Because every one of us have this opposition that rises up inside of us and says, ooh. And when that begins to happen, there's where the trouble is right there. You're not subject to the law of God. And problems begin to come in a lot of people's lives because of that. But it's practical because you all get down to what is my state. And let me tell you where we go from here. When a man gets saved, let's go to Romans 12. When a man gets saved, he's got to go to the altar. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It's the beginning of change. The beginning of change is salvation, but the beginning of real, deeper changing in your life. Changing and changing and changing is right here. When I got saved, the first thing I realized listening to some people teach was Romans chapter 12. I realized the value and significance of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Because if you don't take the time to renew your mind, memorize the Scripture, which will be difficult, no doubt about that, because the flesh is going to oppose this, and the devil is going to oppose it, and everything in you is going to oppose this. But as you begin to take this and apply it to your life, this is practical. Because if you go to school, you have to learn your multiplication tables. You have to learn your English lessons, and you have to memorize things, don't you? Well, y'all don't do that no more. Okay. That's why we have so much ignorance in our society, because people don't memorize things anymore. You know what you do. You study, you memorize, you get ready for the test and everything else, and you're ready. People can go out here and they can tell you who all the football stars are and the basketball and baseball stars. They can tell you about all these new records that are out and the popular people. They can tell you about all that, but when it comes to words that it, I don't know. Where's it say that in the Bible? And yet they call themselves a Christian. When I was at work for a grocery, I was a grocery store stock clerk. And we'd go out, we had aisles that we had to keep stuff in all the time, whatever it was. I mean, whether it was these peaches or the, you know, the soap or the, all different items. And back in the back, we had our places back there. The aisles were similar to the aisles outside. We'd go out there and go down aisles, we'd begin to look. And when I first started, I had to write everything down. I need some peaches, I need any And it took you about a long time, didn't you? You go back and you look all into it. After about 6 months, I didn't need that no more. I go down an aisle and just look at stuff. I go back, fill my truck, come back and do it. And some of these people have been there 20 years still writing it down. Now, I'm not bragging. I'm just simply making a statement that you can begin to use the mind that God gave you. You just don't know the power that you have within that mind to memorize and to be able to obtain the knowledge that you need. But memorizing is not the only thing, because you can memorize it backwards and forward but still not know it. But once you begin to memorize it, you begin to meditate on it. And you begin to ponder about it. I mean, I went home at nighttime dreaming peaches. Because it was in your mind. It was a part of you. That's what you did. And you knew, you were thinking about what you had to do tomorrow. It was a part of you. It was a part of your life. It's just like being a mother. You know, it's a part of your life. Clean the house and take care of the children. Change the diaper. I didn't get a good response on that one. But anyway, it's part of what you're supposed to do. And it's just an automatic thing in your life. And so it is with Christianity. It becomes something. It's just there. It's just spontaneous. So you begin, like he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Living, not dead. Which is holy, acceptable unto God, which is your most reasonable service or your most spiritual service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the purpose of this is to learn. The purpose of this is to obtain knowledge. The purpose of this is to have something change up here in your mind. Because what this is all about, it's about change. I must change. God does not change. I am the Lord thy God. I change not. I am now, God says, your Lord, and I want you to change, and I'm going to work in you to will and do of my good pleasure. I'm going to chasten you. I'm going to send messengers. I'm going to send messages. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send the Word. I'm going to deal with issues. I'm going to challenge you, and I'm going to keep on provoking you until you get it. Because I'm going to change you. And you ought to be glad, because that's why you're going to make it. I mean, some people might have to drag them in, but they'll make it in. Like I said before, it takes somebody to just push you through the little keyhole. But this is what we're talking about here. It's very practical. Beginning of change is renew your mind, because you find out what God's will is about how you should dress, how you should talk, what your attitude should be, how you relate to other people. Because before you were saved, you held grudges. You wouldn't forgive. You got back. Now that you're saved, you forgive and you don't do that. There's a change that takes place. It's so practical. But there's still times now that we find in our life that we still want to hold a grudge. We have an attitude. We don't want to maybe forgive somebody for something. And God says, well, wait a minute. I thought I taught you not to. I taught you to forgive. 70 times 7. You might wrestle with that. And then I know that my mind was bound with strongholds. I was a wicked man. And I'm not trying to just magnify that, but I lived so wickedly in this world, done my own thing, that when I got saved and my mind got renewed, I remember the scripture that God gave to me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. Because I began to memorize these things. And when I did, it began to see something that was true. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and everything that exalts itself above the revelation of God's Word. So everything that I was hearing or been around or done in my life in the past, there were strongholds that were built in my life that wants to oppose God now. And I began to see that I had to bring my will and my mind into submission to the revelation of God's Word again. And as I begin to do that, I begin to fight against these thoughts that come to my mind. The old life, the images and the thoughts and the patterns and the temptations that would come up, I fought them with the Word of God, just like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4 in the wilderness when the devil tempted him. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I found strongholds breaking. I found things changing in my life. My mind became clear. So clear, I mean, it was just unbelievable. I could read a scripture, I knew it. And not that I knew the revelation, I could remember it, memorize it. My mind became so clear about things, and I could begin to read, and I began to see things like I never saw, because something was back in the scene still empowering the devil to overtake me and to overthrow me. The old lust and the old angers and the old feelings and the old grudges and the old patterns of life were still there, old habits. But they began to break one by one by one. And I began to change. And a process was going on. This is all a process. When you're saved, it's not like, well, hey, everything's fine. No, you're on a journey. And it's always, every day, the cross is part of your life. It's a central part of your life. Because when you get up in the morning, you don't feel like reading the Word. You don't feel like praying. You know, well, who told you you go by feeling? The devil does, and the flesh does. But you go by faith. And faith sets all that aside. It makes a choice. I'm going to open my Bible and begin to read. And I've done this for years, folks. Disciplined myself to read and to study, to memorize, to think, and to meditate. And as I've done that, there's been times it's been so dead and so dry. I just sit up here and I shake my head. Now, sometimes I've said, why am I doing this? And I said, because it'll come through if you stick with it. And it always does. It'll come through if you stick with it. Don't give up. Because that's what the devil wants you to do. He wants you to stop, put on the brakes. And once you do that, you start going backwards and not forward. So you might go through days of the dry spells and weeks, but stick with it and guess what comes? Light, revelation, peace, joy, victory. This is what God wants for us. God doesn't want us to live a defeated life. He wants us to live a life of victory. But it's understanding what this cross is all about and the fact that God wants to change us. So the meaning of the cross is where you lay down your life willingly and voluntarily to find God's will. Because it's where your will has been that God wants to take it and say, no, not anymore. Now it's my will. You don't dress that way no more. You don't talk that way no more. You don't allow those attitudes to manifest themselves no more. That music is not of God. It's not good for you. And He begins to show you those things, and you begin to find yourself removing them from your life. And it's not like you have to. It's not because you have to. It's because you want to. What a big difference. Or you could say, well, you have to do it or else. That's true. But you can go do that because you have to. You have to take the trash out. Well, yeah, your children do have to take the trash out, but don't you want them to enjoy doing it?
I mean, yes.
There ought to be a different attitude about everything. I want to do it because it's my responsibility. I want to do it because it's right. I want to do it because it pleases God. I want to do it because it's His will. And when that begins to happen in your life, it just gets a whole lot easier instead of you fighting against yourself all the time. But this is where we come to the place where we learn to crucify these things. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. In verse 16. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the what? The lust of the flesh. And so do you understand what the flesh is? I already said it once. Do you understand what the flesh is? Because it's all about understanding. It's understanding what the cross is, understanding what the flesh is, understanding what the opposition is between the two and what your responsibility is. It's all about understanding that, getting a hold of it. All right, let me tell you one more time what the flesh is. The flesh is not your biological anatomy sitting on a chair. Your flesh is ethically and morally your feelings, your affections, your desires, your appetites. That's what it means when you read it in certain contexts, especially in Galatians chapter 5. So when he's saying crucify the flesh, he's not saying, all right, somebody come up here and nail me to the cross. And my anatomy is nailed. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that anger in your life or that jealousy or that covetousness, that unforgiveness in your life is something you need by choice of your will to make a decision. I no longer will allow that to rule me. I will let Jesus now rule me. I choose to forgive because it's right to do. Because forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a choice of your will. You must make that choice to make that step of faith to do it because faith is an act of your will. And once I choose to do that, then what I am doing is I'm putting the cross into practical application in my life. If you have a problem with lust in your life, then what you have to do is you have to say no. You have to say, no, I will not give my mind over to that pornography, over to those thoughts, over to those innuendos. I will not allow that to come into my life. But then you also have to say no to maybe some associations. Maybe you will have to get off the internet if you have a problem there. And certain things you will begin to do because you're saying no to something because you know it's not God's will now. You know what's wrong, so you're making decisions to just get away from those things and to separate yourself, because what this is all about, really, it's just about sanctification, being set apart from sin to God on a continual basis. That's what he's doing. But he goes on to say this when you read down, let's read verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. There's a warfare. But if we're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Then he speaks of the works of the flesh, which we all know, and the fruit of the Spirit. But listen to verse 24. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. So he's really telling us there, this man here that belongs to Christ, he's taken his affections and his lust for the things of the world and things that he knows are wrong now, and he's crucified them. He said no to them. He will not let them rule his life anymore. Rather, he will let Christ rule his life. Who rules your life today, this morning? What rules your life? Do your feelings rule your life? Your attitudes rule your life? Or does Christ rule your life? That's the big question right here. But now that you're saved, you're willing to set aside your independent, selfish, ambitious will and to find out what God is saying to you about whatever it is, and you're willing to let go of it and surrender and take that pain of the cross now, because it's better than the pain of not doing it. And there will always be pain for some people, but Jesus can heal that. People have been out there in that world and have lived an immoral life, had abortions, children out of wedlock, and so on and so forth. They have a lot of pain of the past, don't they? But God can heal that pain. But they made those choices sometimes in their life, and now they suffer the consequences of those choices. Christ can deliver them from that now. But we don't have to go through that. We can make choices to follow Him on His terms. And so now that you're saved, it's a daily surrender to the Lord. Yield to His work in you, because it's a process and it takes time. Yield, yield, yield. If I could stand up here and say it 1,000 times, I would. Because that is a significant part of this whole thing. Let me conclude with this. Understand this. Listen to me carefully. Because this is what I think opens it all up. You have to understand God's part, and you have to understand your part. Okay? You have to understand these two to understand this cross. You're saved. Christ lives in you. And it's a daily experience of change. Taking up the cross and saying no. God's part is very simple. Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13. He is working in you. Various and sundry ways He works in you. He works in you through the Holy Spirit by your reading of the Word. He works in you by your fellowship with other people. He works in you by coming to church and fellowshipping with one another. He works in you by the preaching of the Word, by your personal time. But He's working. Never say God ain't working. He is working. He's always working. God never sleeps nor slumber. He works in your life. He can give you a dream. He can give you a vision. He can chasten you. Because He is God. He's sovereign. He does what He wants when He wants, the way He wants. And He's in control. And He's looking out for you, caring about your life to bring you to the place where His will is worked in your life. And so it always comes down to the work of God in our life. And it's the Holy Spirit who brings conviction. The Holy Spirit, John 16 and verse 7 and 8 and 9, He's the one who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. He's the one who brings to our attention certain things, because as you hear the Word, because God's Word is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing asunder what? Soul and spirit. In the joints and the marrows, it goes deep into the recesses of the heart, exposing things and bringing them to your attention. And you see that. Who did that? God. But why did He do it? Because He's mean. God's picking on you. God don't love you. It's intimidating. No, God does it because He does love you. He cares about you, and He wants you to see this thing He's dealing with you about. So He brings it to your attention, and that's God's part. And if you get this little, oh, I don't know, God's, I'm going to be judged. If you get that attitude and you think God hates you and God doesn't love you, and you start acting that way and feel rejected, then you're going to go down and not up. You have to realize that God's part is to do this because He does love you. He's pointing you to the right direction. And the problem is understanding the operation of the flesh when God's dealing with you. Because the function of the flesh when God is dealing with you is to oppose. It's just normal. It's life. Because the flesh, we have so long indulged it that it comes up and it begins to, again, fight. It resists. It doesn't want to surrender. It wants to survive. It wants to have its way. And because it does that, God can't work. You're quenching the conviction in your life. So you understand as God's doing this in your life, you realize that there's a conflict of the old ways with the new way. Okay? 1 Peter 2:11. I'm glad you didn't bring your watch with you. Like the old days in the West when they came in town, they had to put their guns out there. We're going to start telling you to put your watches out there. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from what? Abstain from what? Fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Is there warfare going on? Absolutely. The flesh and the spirit, they're going on. So we understand the problem, the conflict of the old ways. We have learned so many bad habits. Oh, y'all haven't learned any. That they become a normal part of our life. I think I had a point I made one time, and there's a word, believe it or not, called habitude. Look it up in the dictionary, habitude. A habitude is a habit you pick up, and it's an attitude habitude. It's the way you live. It's just you. And that's all a result of the way we've lived, the pattern of life. God wants to change that now. And He wants to make it the way it should be as far as He's concerned. So fleshly lust at war against the soul. He says abstain from them, fight against them, resist them. God's part is to bring it to your attention. Our part. Secondly, our part. What is my part? Yield. That's my part. I must respond to what God is doing. And so I have to renew my mind. That is a continual process because God's going to use the Word. But look with me briefly at 2 Corinthians 3:18. Because God is going to show us two things. One is positive and one is negative. The positive thing that God's going to show us is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. But as we all with open face beholding in a glass. Now beholding in a glass means looking into the mirror. Speaking of God's Word. We see what? What do we see? We see the glory of God. In other words, we're seeing something about a glorious God. God is good. God is loving. God is kind. God is gracious. God is holy. God is long-suffering and He's patient. God is all of these. These attributes. You look and you see the reflections of God. And those reflections you see of God are drawing you closer to Him. They got to, if you see them. So as you see these things, you're drawing to Him as you look into that. And it says, and are changed into the same image. This is the change into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. So what he's saying is the Spirit of the Lord is going to show me something about God's kindness to me, and he's going to reproduce that kindness in me so I will be like him. God's going to show me how that Christ suffered and died for me, and as he forgave me, I should forgive others. That's what he shows me. Is he's loving, he's kind, he's gracious. He is holy. Those things have a changing effect upon anybody who sees them. And Christ lives inside of you and he wants to come out in chapter 4. Just go over here real quick with me. Verse 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What treasure? Christ in us. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be revealed in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. I must decrease, he must increase. The pressures and all the things that come upon us, all that we hear in making these choices, there's something that's molding me and it's making me into the image of Christ. More of His kindness and goodness and mercy and all of that is coming out of me and my distinct personality and out of you. And people look at you and say, you're not like Christ. Whoa, we're getting there. We're on that road. We're on that journey. It's hard sometimes. Yes, some days it's hard to be because we let the flesh oppose. We won't surrender. So our part is simply coming to this, that we see is to renew the mind. is to make those choices, not my will, but your will, and to look and see a lot about what Christ is saying. So it's a positive looking, but look over James chapter 1. Here's the negative looking. And this, God helped me to keep this balance in this church, to be able to reveal enough in the teaching about the goodness of God, at the same time, to be able to expose enough about sins in our lives. James 1, verse 21. This is the negative side. Wherefore, laying apart filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receiving with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to do what? Save your soul. So we must lay things apart to receive. Verse 22, be a doer of the word, not a hearer. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Here's this looking into a glass again. The mirror. He's looking into a mirror, for he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he is. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of this work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Why is he blessed? Because he looks into the mirror and he sees the flesh. He sees those bad attitudes. He recognizes the jealousy, the envy, the gossip, the busybodiness, the nosiness. He recognizes the anger. He recognizes the lust. He recognizes the covetousness. And when he recognizes that, he sticks with it and continues with it to bring it to the cross and to look at the other side, the positive side of God. And he knows that he'll forgive him. And he knows he must make choices not to be that way anymore. And as he does, God meets him there and God's will is done in his life. And he decreases and God increases. That's the crucified life. That's the cross. And that's what God is doing, changing us. And it's a long, slow process that's going on. And the role of God and the Holy Spirit in all of this is simply to convict us. Remember in John chapter 8, they were all convicted in their own conscience because they would stone the adulterer. Their conscience was working. And they all walked away because they couldn't stone her. I hope to God that happens to us every time we meet, that our conscience bothers us about something in our life that changes us to go home, to stay in the perfect law of liberty and behold in this glass who God is and who we are, and let God begin to change us into his likeness, putting off the old and putting on the new. Ephesians chapter 4 says it better than I can. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22 and following. Or verse 21. Well, let's get verse 20 while we're there. Verse 20, but you have not so learned Christ. And the verses before that are not good. It's all about sin. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning what? The former lifestyle, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you put on the new man which after God has created in what? Righteousness and true holiness. Now listen, look at the practical side as it comes out. Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members of one another. Be you angry and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Let him steal no more. Verse 28, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. I think it's clear what the cross is all about, folks. It's all coming into this new birth relationship where you are saved and where God says to you, you're mine. And I'm going to start working you, and it's going to take, it's a long journey and a long process. But over a period of time, I'm going to change you into my very likeness. And I'm going to present you faultless before the presence of my glory. I'm going to do it. Your part, yield. Your part is, renew your mind. Keep looking. Stick with it. And use your faith. Your faith is taking a choice of your will. Not my will, but your will. My friends, that's the cross. That's what a disciple does. He lives that life. And when you begin to live that life, things become a whole lot clearer to you. Trust me. Put it to practice this week. More than you ever have in your life. Whatever God's dealing with you about and saying to you that needs to be changed, needs to be surrendered, or needs to be given up, you do that. And as you do that, you'll find that the pain of the cross is much better than the pain of rebellion. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to speak to our hearts, to reveal to us the things that we need to know in this hour, to reveal to us your great glory, your love, your kindness and long-suffering to us. And at the same time, Lord, that you would reveal to us those areas of our lives that need to be dealt with. For more than once, you have admonished us to lay aside certain sins in our lives. Let us not take that for granted. But may the Holy Spirit make it illumined, clear in all of our lives, that we would see what you're putting your finger on in our marriages, in our relationships, in our attitudes, in all that we do, that we could take that and bring it to you and surrender it to the end that we might change into your likeness, that Christ might be formed in us, that you might be glorified. And we believe, Lord, that you will do that. You have been doing it. You will continue to do it. And we trust you. Give us the grace, the integrity, the humility, and the honesty that we need to admit our weaknesses, to see our needs, and to surrender our wills to you. In Jesus' name.